We have something very different planned tonight. As it has became quite obvious that I have trouble reading. One thing, I have a light. Maybe that'll help. But another, we have a reader. And so we're hoping that that will make the message more enjoyable and clear and not, and maybe I won't get sidetracked or something. Our subject is the law, the God of the law and the God of grace. That's really the subject of tonight. And he is a sovereign God. I thought about talking about all the ways that he's sovereign, such as nature and all things like that. And I decided I'll just dispense that and go to a lot of Bible reading. I want to exalt the God of the law because I don't think he's being properly exalted in our world today. I don't think that. Perhaps the Jews, but I don't think the Gentile church really exalt him as he should be. So, we'll look at the God of the Mosaic Law and the God of grace. And I want to impress upon you, if you're willing to be impressed upon, about the law, how important and amazing that the law is. To do that in a small way, I would say this first. As you are already aware, that when Christ was born, the angels announced him. It says a multitude of angels. It was no little deal with God. And every Christmas, let's hope that counts, we continue to exalt the Christ that was born in Bethlehem. I think that's a big deal. I don't think God would want us to not exalt God as these angels did and as heaven was full of glory. There's another day like that day. It's the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We call it the day of Pentecost. It's a day when timid Peter rose to his feet and preached a very convicting message, pointing right at him, something that he was not able to do before. 3,000 people were saved. And the apostles were in an upper room and spoke in a language that they had never learned that language. It was a special day. God was making a big deal, first about the coming of his Son, and now about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe so is it on the coming of the law. I think we'll see that as Jim reads, that there will be a mounting amount of evidence that this is a big deal with God. And I believe anything that's a big deal with God, if you don't mind me using those crude terms, ought to be a big deal with us. If it's important, if God makes a lot of it, and forgiveness sakes, let's not forget it. Interesting, Doug was asking about songs. There's no songs in there about God's law, or at least we couldn't find any. Does that tell you anything about how the church today handles the law of God? As passé, as past, as unimportant. But that's none of those things are true. None of those things are true. That law is still active today in a great sense. We'll talk about what that sense is. So we're going to have Jim read and read and read and read, and you follow and follow and follow and follow. And then I'll get up and make a few comments, and maybe too many, but I want you to gather in what Jim's got to say. I thought making a lot of verses, a lot of words, all around the law, the day of the giving of the law, making a lot of that time would leave an impression. That's what I'm hoping. Jim.
Good evening. The big deal. Listen up. I'm going to start with Exodus 19. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quite greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Moving now to Exodus 24. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words." Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of God rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Moving now to Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were on his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, Whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him, and he said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. In the last chapter. No, second to last, sorry. Exodus 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, To your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, who up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, Say to the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, And each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." Exodus 34, verses 1 through 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went out Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hands the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance."
Don't you feel like you want to applaud for Jim? That's fantastic. Thank you so much. I kind of would like to, I'm not going to do it, but I kind of like to have some of you stand up and tell you, and you tell us what that meant to you to have it all read at the same time in a cluster. I was trying to make an impression. I trust it did. An impression about the Ten Commandments and the giving of the law. An impression about God, because it's God who's the center of attraction here. It's God that's causing the mountain to shake and burn and smoke, and the people to crowd up against the mountain so close that he had to send Moses back to get them away lest they die. It's all about God, and it's about God in His holiness. It's about God in His holiness. The Ten Commandments tells us how we can be holy. The Ten Commandments is a description of the character and nature of God Himself. When someone says, "Well, we're not under law," you have to wonder whether, when that tone comes along, what they mean by that. You know, what are they saying? Why don't they say, we're not under the law, are we? That would be better. I'd begin to think that maybe they had a little room. I'm not here to put us under law. No way. We're under grace. I've been preaching messages on grace for months and months and months, and this is the last one. But we need to go back far enough in the law to fear God. You see, we need to go back far enough in the law, as far as we need to go, to be able to realize the giving of the law was a big thing to him. God wants holy people because he's a holy God. And as a holy God, he expresses his character and nature in the Ten Commandments and in the whole of the law. And with his giving the law, it was a big deal. I said that. I'm going to now underline it. It was a big deal. It's not something we kind of never get to because we're New Testament Christians or some other reason we just never read that. That's old. It's per se. It's yesterday. It's not now. It's not true. It's not true. So I just wanted to make that impression with you if I could. The Lord called Moses to the mountaintop. The Lord sent Moses back to protect the people. They were crowding against the border, the wall, the fence. And if they got on the mountain per se, they would die. No one would live that got on the mountain itself, Mount Sinai. And so Moses come back with the Ten Commandments. And, of course, that didn't last. God had to give him the Ten Commandments again. But and God called him back up that second time, and he called up Nadab and Abihu, and it says they saw God. You wonder what they did see, because God later tells us no one has ever seen God, but yet it says there that they saw God. So I wonder what that was. Certainly some kind of a representation of God that they saw, a great experience. Moses and Joshua went further up on the mountain, always at God's request. Yet that mountain was smoking and carrying on, shaking, and it was a scary sight. The glory of the Lord rested on the mountain for 7 days. But frankly, I'm not sure how you correlate this, but Moses was actually on the mountain 40 days. 40 days. So the glory must have been there and it must have left. So there was, both was true. God gave Moses many instructions. We didn't read all those. But many instructions about the priesthood and about all kinds of minor laws of as well as the major laws of God at that time. The place of the tabernacle and all that. Well, we go to the second point. The point was to make that impression. I hope it did. I want to go to the second point. What was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the law? Well, it's stated in Exodus. Here I go, losing, not remember where it is. Exodus 20, verse 18 and 19. So let's go in there and get that real clear, what the purpose of the law was. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that you may fear," I'm sorry, I read that wrong, "and that his fear may be before you, so that you will not sin." So it's like a forbidden a piece of candy, and you go ahead and grab it. I will just watch your hand. The kid will pull their hand back. That's the fear of the law. We're tempted, and yet we know God's going to judge us. We know that it's going to displease God, whatever the case. And so God lists out all the pieces of candy or all the Ten Commandments and says, now this is the way you're to live. And if you don't, it's sin, and sin is punishable. So there was to be fear established in the people. And it's to test them. To see that whether they loved God and wanted to serve God with all their heart, mind, and soul, or whether they were just playing around. And he comes forth in an awesome God with a scary situation. That was a scary place to be at that foot of the mountain for the people of Israel. So the first thing we find is the purpose of the law was to test the people and to cause them to fear God. And then going to the New Testament, we have quite a bit of information here that we really need to add to that. It says in Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That couldn't be clearer, could it? By the law. So why did God even give the law? Well, here's one of the reasons. He wants us to know what sin is so we don't do it. Because when we sin, we offend God. It's a strike against God. And God wants us to be pure and holy people. And so, well, then your next question is, well, what is sin then? The law tells us what sin is. It's the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7 says it too. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." Okay, the law made Paul know what sin was, and you and I as well. "For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet." Is there any other reasons for the law? We need to understand, why did God give this awesome thing? There's another one right here. To bring upon us personal guilt when we do wrong. Or even tempted to do wrong. It works that way too, doesn't it? Even before you do it, you feel guilty about it. You know? That's kind of, well, listen to what this says in Romans 3:19. "But we know that whatever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be in judgment before God." So, how do you stop your mouth? Guilt. Guilt will certainly close us up. Stop saying it, you know. But maybe a better one is here in Romans 7, verses 8 through 11. It says, But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, worked in me all kinds of lusts. For apart from the law, sin was dead, but I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to life, I found to be death to me. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. So again, he felt guilty of the sin that he'd done and felt that he was dead already, you know. It slew him. It defeated him. I was doing pretty good, and then I blew it. You ever get him there? Ever do that? You have a good week, and then wasn't so good after all, huh? Yeah, it's rough. But it brings personal guilt. And so you don't want to think personal guilt is something you don't want to shrug away. Paul didn't. He says, "I didn't know I was a coveter until I saw the law." So he didn't try. In fact, he wrote it down for you and I to see that's how it works. That's how sin affects us. It brings us to a place of guilt. And then guilt says, do something about it. Well, go make it right. Confess it to God or turn it over to the Lord. Just do what's right. You all know how to handle guilt. I'm not here to push much on that. Another thing is that the law was given for is to instruct on true holiness. Romans 7 again, 12, 13. "Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandments holy and just and good." I've heard people say that the law's done away with completely because it wasn't good. It wasn't doing its purpose. Well, Romans 7, verses 2 and 3 says, "Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which was good made death to me? God forbid. But sin that might appear sin, working death in me, by which is good, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be exceedingly sinful." So as you push the commandment up against what you did, you see how exceedingly sinful it is and how wrong. Yep. So it has a way to instruct us on what holiness is. Put the law up against what, how your life is, or a particular thing in your life, and you see what holiness is, and she wasn't holy after all, perhaps. Fourth is the inability. Stop there. That's the purposes that I could find on why God gave the law. In other words, if the people didn't keep it anyway, before they ever came down from the mountain, they had already made a golden calf. Isn't that amazing? We don't know what happened to this man, Moses, whoever he was, the guy that led us out of Egypt. He's been gone a month. They don't say that, but he has. He's been gone a month, and we don't know where he's at, but we need a God to lead us out of here. We're out here in the wilderness, and that is wilderness area, even today. Not much there. And so they said, so they go to Aaron, and they end up with a golden calf. And so you could say, well, evidently the law failed its purpose. See? I mean, it was supposed to make them holy. It was supposed to make them God's kind of person, you know, alive. And here they are, from young to old, taking off their earrings and everything, putting them in a pot and boiling that pot of gold. And as Aaron says, well, what do you know? Right there it became a golden calf. Yeah. So it's a shame. It's so embarrassing to see Aaron right in the middle of all that when he shouldn't have been. So why was the law? God didn't fail. It still made them sinners. It still made them fear him. But not enough. They hadn't got it right. So why did it come? Well, I gave you the reasons why God gave the law. Now let's go to what the law didn't do, the inability of the law. The only one I have for you is it can't save anybody. It cannot save from sin. And that's really important in the day we live in, because there's lots of denominations that are border right on, you can say your sin, you're saved by your free will, or you're saved by doing good things, and have all kinds of ideas contrary to what the Bible says. It's just not, its purpose was never to save anybody. Get that in your head right off the bat. There's no place at all in the whole of Scripture that says the law could save you. I remember early in my Christian life, people would ask me questions because they knew how interested I was in the Bible. They would ask me questions, and I would speculate, you know, about what the right answer was. I remember one prominent question. If a person kept the law perfectly, could they be saved? Hypothetically, could they be saved if they kept the law purpose? I can answer that real good now, but at that early time in my life, I wasn't sure. But the answer is no, that's not the purpose of the law to save. You can be just absolutely perfect. No, you can't. No one can. But if you could, it wouldn't save you. That's not the purpose of the law. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's that verse again. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How much clearer can you have it? But by faith in Jesus Christ, even we, having believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, he says it again, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Be sure you get that and take it home. That's what he's saying. Be sure you see it. I'll say it twice. And then Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Wasn't the weakness of the law. The law could not do it because it wasn't made for that. That wasn't the purpose of it. And so sin came because of the weakness in the flesh, not because of any failure in the law. And then you might want to turn to Galatians 3:19, and I'll read a couple of verses there. That's the whole book of Galatians, that subject. It would have been well just to preach out of there. Okay, 3:19. What purpose, then, does the law serve? Just the same thing we're talking about. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to which the promise was made. and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Let's see how many verses I wanted there. 25. Is the law then the promise? I'm sorry, is the law against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. I think I'll stop there, but you can read the rest of that because I'm having trouble reading here. You're getting bubbly. I get water in my eyes. I can't see around the water. That's what happens up here. Okay. Now the other half, but it's not really a half, the other little bit that I have to talk about is the God of sovereign grace. That's the God of the Mosaic Law. I want you to remember mainly the purpose of the law. Okay, and get rid of all other things that are the purpose of the law except the ones given in the Bible. And then I also want you to remember immensely what that great splash, if I'll call it that this time, that great splash made when he gave the law. Out there in the middle of nowhere, God took charge of everything. And the people were experiencing God right before them. It was a great experience. Well, let's look at the God of sovereign grace just a minute. We've done that a number of times, but not quite the same way. Grace is to reign as king in the lives. It was there among Moses and all of them too. Grace is to reign as king. Romans 6, 1 through 2. Let's go ahead and look at that, if you like to read that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin in sin that grace may abound? What a great truth. Look at it again in the verse just above that. So that as sin reigned through death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, there you get the word reign. Reign is someone on the throne. So I want you to think of grace for a few minutes, as sitting on the throne, reigning in our lives. That's the intended purpose of what Calvary accomplished for us. Grace would reign. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In order for grace to reign, the author is saying, is it right then to go ahead and sin more and more so grace will reign more and more? We want grace to reign, don't we? You see the logic? And he says, no, that's not. Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? So grace is to abound, reign as king. Grace is to abounds over sin and abounds over everything. Nothing can get in the way of grace. Even sin itself, grace is still there. You ever did any really big sin? I hate to bring it back to your memory. But when you went in tears to the Lord and you prayed, cried out for forgiveness, did you get it? May not have seemed like it at first, but you did. You got his grace, his forgiveness, his kindness. That's the reign of grace. Sin didn't pop its head up and say, no, I'm going to sin more and more to do that. When you got repentant before God, grace reigned, and it continued to reign. Moses found grace in the eyes of God. You hear about God said, Moses, I know your name. That's a way in the Bible. Found other places too about intimacy. It's talking of intimacy. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And guess what? You did too. You found grace in the eyes of God. And because grace is what's reigning today. Grace reigned. Grace is to reign in righteousness, in right living. When you receive this abundance and abounding grace in your life, righteousness should be abounding right behind it, or right in front. It'd be right behind it, wouldn't it? Right behind it. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So, set free from sin, we're slaves or servants of righteousness. Only grace dethrones sin, and only abounding grace has no end. And when your grace is active and sin is taken care of, then our service is enhanced and blessed and goes on for the goodness of the Lord, by the goodness of the Lord. I was going to read this one, and I think I will not. Okay, we died in Christ to the power of sin. I cannot rule over us no more. When Christ died, we were placed in him, Romans 6. Know ye not, as many of you were baptized, you were baptized into his death. Therefore you are buried with him by baptism, even as God by the glory of the Father raised him in newness of life. Even so we are raised in newness of life. It's talking about our union with Christ. In Christ, we were in his death. We were in his resurrection. Now you can see how grace works. Grace is made possible, made free through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that allows the Spirit of God to inhabit the body, that allows God to place us in Christ. And therefore, when Christ died, we were in Christ, and we died for our sins in Christ. And then we're set free through righteousness. Free to marry another, said in 1 Corinthians, Romans 7, when one died, free to marry another. Grace and grace alone saves. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace and grace alone saves. The law was never intended to save, but grace was. Christ was. He's the Savior. Why does some people want and guide yourself away from ever wanting to go to a list of obedient things that you do to be saved, or because you're saved, even you want to trust only in the grace of God for your salvation. Grace was in the world before the world was made, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world. Grace has always been there; it'll never leave. Grace was justified, the action of God pouring out grace upon wicked me, maybe even wicked you, was justified because Christ died for those sins. And just grace is not just like a free spender that gives away at no thought. It's all based upon a goal. When the grace of God saves us, he saves us to be holy, saves us to be righteous. Servants of righteousness. Sin actually entered the world long before God's law came. Sin entered the world when God says, don't eat of the fruit. That was the law. That was the law. And they broke the law just like the people did on the mountain. Mount Sinai with the golden calf. God in grace promised a seed, and that seed was born in the person of Jesus Christ. God graciously drove them out of the garden lest they stay in there and eat of that tree and live forever in that dreadful state. He had something much better. Every person that God has chosen before the worlds were ever made has faced the law, and it slayed you. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I broke the law. I've offended God. And every person that come to that realization and ask for forgiveness was cleansed white as snow. We don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to guess whether that really happened or not. The law works with grace. The law brings us to the end of ourselves, brings us to face what we really are. And grace serves to abound over it with unmerited favor. We don't merit the goodness of God, but he maybe even comforts it with the comforter. Maybe we're depressed and discouraged about the sin in our life. Guess who's there? The comforter. He's there. God works many ways in grace and grace in our life. I hope you enjoy the grace of God in the rest of your life as much as I have in mine. I love it. But I also love the God of the law, the God of the Mosaic law. Moses said he loved the law of God. I say Moses, it was David. David said he loved God. And you find more places like that. People didn't have this reaction against the law of God like we do today. We just want to be under grace and have nothing to do with law. I think we should exalt law. You know, do you exalt a stop sign when you come to it? Or do you run right on through it? I hope you exalt the stop sign and obey it and stop. That's what the law does. It's up there. Stop! Thank God for the law. Thank God for the stop sign, you know. And then if you do stop and you get it all worked out, then he says, I'll go with you. And he travels on the journey with you along the way. That's his grace. Father God, we thank you for this thoughts today that came to our mind about your law and about your grace. We thank you, Father, for giving us Jim Collins and the blessings that he has is such to be able to read so well, and the clarity of what he read tonight. We thank you for Jim. And we thank you, Father, for everybody here that opened their mind enough to listen and to get hopefully an even greater respect and a greater appreciation for the law of God and for the grace of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I need some deacons up here.